The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 3, the doctrine of grace. A couple more things on SG3, Roman numeral 6. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That encapsulates the second adjustment to God, the rebound adjustment, which is absolutely essential to spiritual momentum and well-being. Being in fellowship determines so much. It determines whether you glorify God, how you stay out from under divine discipline, how you produce divine good, how you pray effectively, and on this occasion, how you receive the Word of God. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit cannot do His thing if you are quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, which we're told not to do. So it's your opportunity to get yourself in fellowship and benefit and be encouraged by the presentation of information that is going to characterize you and I forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word that any man asks for wisdom, you supply it. And so we're here to study this topic and to grow in grace and capacity for grace and appreciation of grace in every aspect of our lives. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, under surpassing grace, we're referring to the rewards package that God has made available on grace. It's a wonderful grace thing that we can convert a variety of things into eternal reward by simply being in fellowship, stepping up and applying, enduring whatever unpleasantries come our way, and so forth and so on. So the expression SG3 refers to surpassing grace in eternity. God is fair, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is obvious from Scripture that He rewards faithful believers in time. We have a whole variety of ways in which we have studied in the lives of individuals how God blessed them in time for their faithfulness and their adherence to His plan. In other words, they were obedient. For the church age, for your information, you will receive the revelation of your works and the judgment of your works at the rapture of the church. And this will happen in our upper atmosphere. The Lord will come back not to terra firma, but to the upper atmosphere, where He will call us to Himself, and we will be resurrected, whether we're in the grave, our bodies will be resurrected, or whether we are alive, and we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And there's a specific word in that regard for meeting. And it is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Greek bema, which is an evaluation or a platform on which athletes in antiquity were evaluated in their particular area of sports endeavor. We will receive the revelation of our reward then. And there's some other SG3 out ahead. One aspect of it is that we will, after We are involved in that beautiful scene around the throne with the 24 elders casting their crowns, offering incense and playing harps. The entire royal family of the church, the entire body of Christ will be present and accounted for. No one will be left behind. And then there will be the marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony will occur in heaven. We will all be dressed in white. White will be the dress code. We will be dressed in white, and then we will, after that, Revelation 19, return back to the earth with the Lord, where we will watch him as we hover above the earth. We will watch him annihilate the armies that are gathered in the Valley of Decision, an Armageddon. And then he will set up his kingdom. There's things to do. Resurrect Old Testament saints, reward them, separate the sheep from the goats, separate the nations, survivors of the tribulation, destroy all those that are unbelievers in the baptism of fire, and invite the surviving members of the human race, survivors of the tribulation, that is, in their natural bodies, to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And you and I will be given positions in the administration of that kingdom for the thousand-year reign of Christ according to our applications and standing down here. And there's parables on it. There's various teaching on it. Those who have been faithful in a little will be put over much. And that's the formula. Believers in Jesus Christ will receive, that's one of the few, if only, concrete examples I can give you of SG3, a position in the kingdom. And somebody will be over one city, someone will be over 10, those parables, things of that nature. Also reiterated in Revelation those who endure to the end, and stick with doctrine until the end, they will rule over the nations with Christ with a rod of iron and will administer his righteousness and judgment upon evildoers that might manifest themselves in the tribulation, in the millennium. So, the terminology for SG3, this concept is taken from Ephesians 1:19. Again, it's available to all believers. It's like salvation. Salvation's available to everybody. God desires everybody to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. But obviously, comparatively, very few fall into those two categories. And if you're one of the ones that fall into both categories, you will be extremely excited about what you get to see and experience. Not just for a while or a long time, but forever. But the jury's still out on each one of us, and that we, each one of us, need to persevere and endure for the remaining time that God has given us. And based on our studies, that isn't much. That isn't much. 4.5 years isn't much. Figure out how old you'd be in 4.5 years. The idea is to knuckle down. Don't become distracted. It's so easy to be in our world with so many things thrown at us, plus our SDAs, and all the other stuff that comes down, so that you're not one of those that at the bema seat has to step back in shame. 1 John 2:28. You'll be one of those, if you are, that stand there with confidence. You're not going to stand there with your knees shaking and, oh, I wonder what's going to happen to me. You will be filled with the Spirit, filled with doctrine, resurrected, and you'll know you did it right, like Paul did right before he died. He knew that he had full assurance that he had done everything necessary to be qualified to receive the ultimate category of SG3, which is called the crown of righteousness, or the crown of life, or the crown of glory, or the crown of boasting, or simply the prize. Another one I added for you last night is Paul said that he endured all things, or that he did not consider his life dear to himself. He's willing to sacrifice anything in this realm that he might win Christ. So it's pretty clear that quote-unquote crown, which is really the Greek word stephanos, which means wreath, victory wreath. And in the Roman world, they handed out victory wreaths for in the military, for civic achievement, and but in the New Testament, it just features sports. And we all have a frame of reference for people winning prizes and trophies and rings and all sorts of stuff. They do it, and they go to great efforts to get a perishable reward. But with their passing, with the passing of time, it's removed from them. Death removes it from them. Even if they keep it, you know, in a display case with all their trophies, it's removed from them when they check out. But we will never lose our reward. It does not fade. It does not become corrupted. It is eternal, and it will be enjoyed. And all the applications you and I make in time under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's the catch, divine good authorized in Scripture, filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there is a whole field, a whole wide area of divine good production. So it's available to all believers, but not all believers will receive it, because all believers are not willing to do what they need to do. For instance, most of them are not positive to doctrine. They're not seekers of the truth. They're religious. They're the fundamentalists out here. They're the lukewarm crowd. And there are three categories of believers. Another way to break things down. There's the believer that's C-O-L-D, cold. I'm saved, I'm not going to church, and that's it. And fundies run around tight little circles where you couldn't be saved and say something like that. Well, they're wrong. Jesus said, I'd rather you were hot or cold to Laodiceans, but you're lukewarm. Hot is you're adjusted, you're positive, you're moving forward. You have better days and better times, but that's okay. I mean, in a sense that you're still with it. And then the lukewarm crowd are the guys, are the people out there that give lip service to the Lord, lip service to the Bible, but they don't study it. And you can go to their churches until Hades freezes over, and they will not teach you verse by verse, book by book, subject by subject. They'll get you jumping around and playing music and giving your testimony and having all kinds of little programs. Programs for those that are divorced. Programs ad nauseum. On goes the list. Our program's right here for everybody. This is what everybody needs regardless of age or circumstances of life. Truth is truth, and it will benefit you and help you to deal with your problems and situations in your life. If you stick around and figure it out, you'll know what to do and what not to do. And you'll know how to produce divine good. So as we learn Bible doctrine, we get these things in our head. That's divine good production. I need to participate in that when it comes in front of me. I need to do that. So it prepares us for every good work, divine good production. 2 Timothy, that's subpoint D, 2:21. And this is good because everything reinforces what we teach here, because I've been teaching it right. And so this is the benefits. Get this. You've got to use analogies sometimes to help people understand things. One of the things believers are referred to by analogy or metaphorically is that we are vessels. You know what a container is, don't you? There's pretty ones. There's plain Jane ones. There's little ones. There's big ones. There's ones made out of gold. There's ones made out of, you know, inexpensive stuff. We are vessels. Which is appropriate because basically the kind of, it says now in verse 20, now in a large house, we're dealing with, you know, a big place with all the stuff going on in it. Not a small house, a large house, like a mansion. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels. See, these are rich people. Got this house. And they got containers that are made out of solid gold and silver. But also vessels of wood and of earthenware. That's less expensive, but utilitarian. Everything can't be gold and silver. So you've got pottery. You've got vessels that are carved out of wood. Perhaps you have some of those in your home. And some to honor. Oh, here's a beautiful vase or vase, however you want to pronounce it. Here's a beautiful cut crystal vase. And we're going to put a beautiful bouquet of fresh flowers in it. We would be honoring that vessel. That vessel is enhanced by, in this case, the flowers, the beautiful flowers that are the centerpiece, say, in a dining room table. That's a vessel of honor. And the vessel of honor, whatever it's made of, you could even put it in ordinary pottery or in a wood vessel. You could put it in any kind and put it on display. A nice arrangement of flowers is my example. A vessel of honor. Now again, with vessels being believers, see, unbelievers are called vessels of wrath. And to use the analogy, they're going to be smashed like someone would take an iron object and hit a piece of pottery and explode it. And we are vessels of mercy. Okay? Now, that's... And some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, every house has to have a toilet. That will be my analogy. I saw a deal on TV. The most elegant toilet you've ever seen. You can have it in your home. It's still a toilet. And we know what goes in it. So, whether it's made out of porcelain, a gold, whatever they did, it's still a vessel of dishonor. Now, what's that supposed to mean? That means it's utilitarian. You say, well, which one am I? That's for you to figure out. It might vary from time to time in your life, depending on circumstances. But it is still essential to a large house. The large house is God's plan. And in it are all these believers that are vessels. But we're all constituted a vessel. And a vessel also indicates we have different niches, assignments and responsibilities. And that's a list of things. I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this. That's all the details. Your age, your gender, your spiritual gift or gifts. On and on and on this list goes. Okay. So all believers are these vessels. All believers have spiritual gifts. All believers, potentially, can apply and glorify God. Regardless, don't think you have to be a mature believer to begin to be productive spiritually. I've known believers who were new to doctrine, and they just seem to get it really quick. They're quick studies, they called them in school. They just were on top of it from the get-go. You didn't have to drag them along. Now, some believers, it takes a bunch of time for them to really get rolling and get where they need to be. But we've seen these examples, and I'm talking about end up in a good way. Anyway, to verse 21. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? STA things. Normally, whether it is the vase that I illustrated with or the toilet, they need to be cleaned. You keep things clean. See? Oh, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, you don't have to have money to be clean. And so some people have said where they've worked in people's houses and had big houses, not necessarily monstrosities, but big enough, filthy. It wasn't like they didn't have money. Let their damn pets run amok. Hair everywhere. Stains all over everything. Because they pander to these pets. Well, I don't go to the bathroom on my carpet, and neither is my dog going to. It's just that simple. I don't love them that much. You know? I got rid of one dog on account of it. And it was I was graced out. I had a visit from my former down south daughter-in-law. Well, how'd you like to have this little cute little dumber in hell dog of mine? It was a Cocker Spaniel, so you understand that. Not the brightest ones of all of them. Sweet and cute, you know. You want the dog? Yes. Oh, thank you, God. I didn't have to put her to sleep. And try as I couldn't get her to tell me when she needed to go outside. So that had to go. There, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, how do you cleanse yourself? Well, we know how we do it physically. We know how to clean a pot and a pan. We don't. We don't pick up the plate that we had for breakfast and had eggs on it and take this dirty plate and put our evening meal on it. Yuck. We don't do that. So you have to keep yourself clean, and you do that through rebound. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at whenever you and I sin, it's like getting dirt on yourself. Now, everybody contacts something, you know. Eat a sandwich. I got to go rinse my hands off because I, you know, some grease on it and some mustard. I got to get that off. So you cleanse yourself. And by the way, the cleansing of hands and feet in the Bible and extremity is illustrative of rebound. The priest always had to rinse their feet and their hands before they entered the holy place, or they could wind up dead. That was that serious. It was just a ritual to illustrate rebound. You don't go in there in the holy place, which represents phase two, and through ritual, serve God and do it. I don't care if the priest was squeaky clean when he walked up there, just took a full bath and was clean. He still rinses his hands and feet in the bronze laver. It wasn't to cleanse himself physically. It was to illustrate that when you and I sin, we're dirty. And some people have just accumulated filth because they never rebound. Think of it. And it adheres to them. And their sins adhere to them, and they're not free of it. One use of 1 John 1:9 covers a multitude of sins, and you're cleansed. You've all seen a filthy object that was suddenly just glistening clean. Well, somebody put some effort into it. So every sin is a contaminant. It's dirt. It's not physical dirt, obviously. It's not a physical thing. You know, somebody could say, well, we need to clean out your arteries are clogged. You need to clean them out. Okay, let's say that's the case. All right. There's a process involved there. But that's physical. That's physical. And so in some environments, I mean, we got to be germ-free here. Like when doing surgeries and stuff. We got to wear special gloves. All that. Okay, anyway. Now, spiritual dirt is something you can't see. You can see someone's sin, and you can see yourself sinning, but you can't see spiritual dirt. And therefore, there is no cleanser that is going to get rid of that. It's the spiritual work of Christ towards sins on the cross that makes that possible for God to forgive, and looked at another way, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because in the course of the day, through willful sinning, through ignorant sinning, through just being careless, unattentive, which we all are from time to time, we get caught up, get rolling, get doing things, and realize we haven't rebounded in an hour or two. And we probably need to. Something happened even just in our mental attitude to get us out of fellowship. So easy. It's so easy to sin. Because as the Bible says, we all stumble in many ways. There are sins we know are sins, and there are sins we don't know. Just because you don't know it's a sin doesn't mean it isn't a sin. So when you rebound something, say, specific, and there's other things that you forgot or you didn't know, perhaps, all of that's cleaned away, obviously. Thank God we don't have to remember every... We'd be doomed. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel fit for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So to be a vessel of honor, whether you're gold or whether you're some lesser quality material, you're a vessel of honor. And you will be used in a way of honor in God's plan. Okay. So that illustrates that. There is a special, as I've noted, there is a special category of SG3 for those who stick with MPR. MPR means most pressing responsibility. Take everything in your life and what's your most pressing responsibility? To make a living and feed my family. No, it isn't. That's not your most pressing responsibility. It is way up there. Fulfill your obligations, yes. But your most pressing responsibility, if all that was in the way, you will make yourself to Bible class. It isn't to preserve your marriage. That's not your MPR. Example. Well, our marriage is over if you continue to go to that church. You shouldn't rush in and say, well, okay, hit the road. No. You should pray about it and say, well, I'm very saddened that you feel that way. But I'm going to continue. I found the truth. I'm going to go there. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you. And let the other party do what they're going to do. There's nothing you can do about that. As you well know, you've been around long enough, if you have, you can't make anybody, no matter how much you love them, care about them, and do things for them, you can't make them positive. You can't make them compliant. There's only one person you can. You can influence others, you can pray for others, but you can't drag them kicking and screaming into the will of God. You're probably praying for any number of people that aren't in Bible class from time to time. I have. Bring whatever pressures you got to bring to bear, if there's any positive volition there. It's all subjunctive because I don't know. They may be committed. They're just going to be a lukewarm or cold believer to the end. That's it. Nothing you can do. The person closest to you in life, as an example, your spouse. Jacob couldn't make Rachel get her act together. Could he? It was a sad story. It was true love. It was right man, right woman. It was all this. And she just, it's just maddening. you see it. And Jacob had to deal with, I mean, they stayed married, obviously. And she died, the sin and death, remember last night? She died, the sin and the death, giving birth to the final one of the 12 to make up the tribes of Israel, the youngest, Benjamin. She died giving birth to him. She was the one that would not acclimate to the situation that existed in that home. She was the favorite wife. You'd think that would have been enough, wouldn't you? It wasn't her sister Leah. Leah was way more acclimated than Rachel, as far as I've been able to determine. Just a profile of an individual. But when they got into those baby wars, well, both of them, their STAs came out. Both of them were in competition, but it was different with Leah than it was with Rachel. Rachel provoked it. Leah says, well, I can play that game too. She had one baby, a boom, 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 and Rachel's just frustrated as hell. She yells at Jacob and says, give me children or I die. Be careful what you say. And apart from their handmaids, there are four women involved with Jacob. Four under one roof. The Chinese symbol for trouble is two women under one roof. <laughs> And Jacob came home to four. And this war and this STA thing between the two of them. Yet, in that, we might say, we would say that home was a little dysfunctional. We would say there was a little bit of chaos in that home. But because Jacob was positive, and because of the plan of God, the dysfunction and the chaos didn't sink their boat. Talk about grace. You know, when one of them added another son, and they all were born over a 7-year period, except for Benjamin later down. Well, they're all born over a 7-year period. While Jacob was working his rear end off for his stingy boss, his uncle Laban, and God was working in his life, and Jacob came there with nothing. He had to work to get Rachel, and he threw in a deal where he'd get both Rachel and Leah, because on his wedding night he thought he was sleeping with Rachel, and he woke up and it was Leah. Jacob, Laban pulling tricks. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this would be a great story to see if someone could do it right. But it's in the Bible. That's good enough for us. Anyway, God was in control. Who gets pregnant when? People get out of the energy of the flesh, think they're doing stuff. God had a reason for keeping Rachel from having bang, 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 bang children. His plan for her was to have two of the sons, plus her maid. And so Leah won the contest. Big deal. And Rachel couldn't acclimate because she was jealous of her sister. And her sister was the one who was the unloved one, if you will. Now talk about niches believers have to live in. And of course, believers make things worse for themselves, we all do, by this jealousy thing. She stewed in this. I see an occasion or so where she popped out of it and said the right thing. You can read about it when she said when Joseph was born. And he was clear down at the end of the list. And guess what? Having more isn't always better. Right? She never lived to see the glory of Joseph. She died before that, the sin and the death, giving birth to the last one, Benjamin. And she had some god-awful name. She knew she was dying. She had some god-awful name for Benjamin. And Jacob exercised the authority and says, "We're not naming you this. We're not naming him this. This name sucks. So we're going to name him son of my right hand." And of all of the sons, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Back to Isaac having a favorite with a wrong one, Esau. Isn't that interesting? This stuff repeats itself in people's lives. This isn't just, I don't mean you have four wives and that. I mean, the kinds of things it in a different way repeats itself. But this is, you wouldn't have guessed it. I would. Well, I would. That's where the center of the plan of God was. Not to be around all those peoples around them running all over doing their thing. No, that's the center heart. That's the heartbeat right there. With all their problems in their home, that's where you wanted to be. Judah finally got fed up and broke away for a while and started off his own little thing over here. I can do better than that. Arrogance. What's he thinking? And so he goes off and you saw things worked out for him. Specifically on the female level. It didn't work out too good, did it? But God's still working. God is working through these people. And Joseph was the one who had his ducks in a row. And he was the youngest. Spiritually, I mean. The rest of the boys, they're just fun-loving and we'll do what we want to. And Jacob's incapacitated and we're out here taking care of the livestock. And God knows what else they're doing on the side. And he had to send Joseph up to check and see if the older boys, the ones who were supposed to be more responsible, were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they resented him. they're believers, they resented their younger brother, who they should have protected, and they sold into slavery. There are so many lessons to be gleaned from all of this. It's phenomenal. I think about it a lot. I think about other things too, but those are really alive and active in my thinking. They're very encouraging too. I don't get self-righteous about any of it. God forbid. That doesn't go there. It's just, it's interesting to see these things. I mean, Isaac almost died the sin unto death. He almost trashed his face too. And he spun it around at the dead end. A la Samson, a completely different situation with regard to an STA bent and preoccupation. We know what Samson's was. Skirts. We know what Isaac's was. My boy Esau, the unbeliever. Pandering to him. You know, you go figure, you were raised by Abraham. You'd think you could do better than that. And there was this war, this not hot war, but there was this constant thing between him and his right woman, Rebekah, who knew that Jacob was the heir. And that God had revealed to her that Esau was out of the picture due to unbelief. But she couldn't just leave well enough alone, could she? It's called trusting God. He'll work it out. So she figures she's got to be behind the scenes promoting Jacob and all that went down in that. And that little gimmick at the end, that the little conspiracy to fake out their Isaac when he was nearly blind. These are believers, not Esau. Esau clearly, he was a good old boy. He didn't hate his parents like that. He was a good old boy. He liked to hunt, chase women. You know, one of these kind of guys. They're all over the place. He'd have had a hot car, a motorcycle, and 100 other things now if he'd been around. Not that there's anything wrong with those. And hunting and fishing isn't evil. It's just it's what he did. It was his persona. He was the macho man. But he was an unbeliever. And he was the oldest, so he was rejected from the line of Christ. And eventually he went his own way and built the kingdom of Edom. And the Jews had a lot of fun with that in their history. Unbelievable. God's plan is phenomenal. It really is phenomenal. So there's a special category of SG3 for those who stick with NPR. And for your information, I pray about it for myself all the time. So don't worry about me. I'll worry about me. You can pray for me. I appreciate that. But pray smart. Pray intelligence. That you keep our pastor, teacher in tune with what's in the Bible, and anything new, we get it in front of us, and anything wrong, we'll get it out of our face. Just pray that. That's what you got to pray. Is that legitimate? And protect him and take care of him and provide him with his needs. Because we know he's a target. So you pray for your pastor, teacher. Because without one, you're a sheep out in the pasture by your lonesome. That's why we have all these Christians running amok out there. They don't have a real shepherd, PT, over them. They have these idiots who entertain them on Sunday and crank them up and take their money. Yeah. Well, these churches are nothing but a business. Begging for money. You'll never have us begging for money. Ever. You'll get a chance to give to this church, and if you want to give, that's your business. If you don't, it's your loss. Every believer is supposed to make some kind of a contribution, but this isn't a giving sermon I'm giving here. I'm just touching on it. So there's a special category for those who hold to the end. Hebrews 10:32. What I may do here, and I think this is what's going to be my decision, is however far we get in this doctrinal stop, and Sunday we will begin the book of Philemon. So, it's always good to hear these things. and review some of the concepts as soon as I find the book here. I'm going the wrong direction. Hebrews chapter 10, notice here. Now again, to understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to know the basic background, why this letter was written. And the clues are found in the book. And a lot of the clues are found at the end of the book. You don't get them at the beginning. The main, you're just starting off with theology and the high priesthood of Christ, and he's greater than the angels and all this, and you have to work your way through it. But basically, this book was written to Christian Jews living in the land of Israel, close to the end of the Jewish state, close to 70 AD, somewhere in that area. And they were flagging spiritually as a corporate group. They weren't doing well. They hadn't fallen completely off of the wagon, but they weren't. You know, you get all these hints in here. Because he talks about, he says, you remember when you were new and you were positive and you were gung-ho? You kind of remember that? 10:32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, notice the order of events. Enlightened means, one, you're saved. Two, you're beginning to have insight into the plan of God beyond just I'm saved. Your eyes are open to the Christian way of life. And all these things we've been talking about, you're enlightened. The light bulbs are going on. You're on top of things. The persecutions came after you were enlightened. God didn't throw this on you, allow this to come to you and disrupt you before you had the steel and the orientation in your souls to deal with it. That's how fair God is. He's not going to put you through a test. If you're doing your part, getting the doctrine, then comes the test of the doctrine. He said, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. God allowed the enemy, and that was fellow Jews, negative Jews, unbelieving Jews. And here's the things you went through. Partly by being made a public spectacle. Who likes people out in the public yelling about your church and yelling about these Christians and making stuff up and just throwing stuff around right and left? Who likes that? You are made a public spectacle. They were running their mouths, saying all this stuff. And of course, other people feed off of it, don't they? It's just the nature of humans. They all get together, they start running their mouths, everybody gets all cranked up, and those apostates that have left the law of Moses and who believe in and they can add whatever they want to it. That's what it meant. It means to take a beating from the general public. Being made a public spectacle. That's the point here. Through reproaches. That's bad mouthing. They're not of us anymore. Reproaches. Reproaches is bad mouthing. And tribulations. Tribulations is pressures, various kinds. Families disowning individuals within their family. Job discrimination. You're one of those Christians, we can't hire you. Or you're fired, or whatever. These things happen, and it gets worse. And partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. You're in good company. You were in good company. You're in a long line of people from Abel, who was the first to be persecuted by his blood brother. I guess that's persecution when he murdered him. He hated him before he murdered him. He hated his younger brother. His younger brother was positive. The first person born to man and woman, Cain. He is negative, like Esau. And in Revelation, he had all the evidence in the world that God was real and that he should follow what his parents were into. He didn't. He made his own religion up. It didn't suit him. Back in that pristine time, when you didn't have a bunch of different religions to go out and join up with, he's made up his own crap. Salvation is by works. I'm a good farmer. I'm going to bring produce to this sacrifice, not a blood sacrifice. I'm going to bring my beautiful produce. I'm proud of it. And he'd set it all up and pile it all out there, and fire never came down out of heaven and touched it. And he'd go away so ticked off. And Abel would come in there humbly with one of the lambs or whatever animal he sacrificed, lay it there, boom! And God even talked to that clown and tried to encourage him to do the right thing. one-on-one, he wouldn't do it. There are people today who are just like that. God could talk to him out of heaven and make it very clear that it wasn't a demon or something else, that it was indeed God, and they are just going to, that's it. They're not going to do it. That's why we have negative volition in the millennium, for crying out loud. The nature of negative volition, and especially in certain people who are such rebels, we're going to make the world in our own image. And we aren't going to bow to this God. It's just, that's the way they are. I mean, probably no one here has a frame of reference for that kind of rebellion. We've all been rebellious. But we know we have it in us. We have that sin nature that wants to rebel and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do God's will. So, anyway. Verse 34. So, but in the midst of all this, you didn't abandon your brethren. Some of you got thrown in prison. They arrested some of you on some charge of apostasy or something. And they put some of you in jail. What'd the rest of you do? You visited them. You visited them in prison. You didn't say, I don't want to come out in the open and let them see me there. I'll be in jail next. What kind of a cowardly deal is that one? No, I'm going to be there for that person. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. They just stole their property. They took their possessions. But they had the doctrine to know that all these people are doing is building up my eternal rewards. Read the rest of this. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Those things can all be replaced. For people who cling to all the things they've brought under their roof. God has something better for you. If it's taken away from you illegally, unrighteously, by a powerful government or entity, you don't whine and moan about it. Get all upset. Apparently it's God's plan for me to be testing this area to have my things taken. But I accept that joyfully because I have a better possession. The better possession is SG3. And it opens the door for God to replace those things down the road. Period. For everybody who clings. And so, see, if you're one of these and your STA deal is, you got to have that house you're in. You got to have this. What would you do if circumstances took it away from you? For me, bye-bye. If I'm in the will of God, bye-bye. Doesn't matter. I got something a whole lot better. I got a good trade-in, really. It was a great exchange. Because if it hadn't happened to them, they wouldn't have had that kind of SG3. So when Christians have been persecuted historically, and they came in and they took their possessions, they imprisoned people, and they do this. You'll notice one thing is not mentioned here. None of you were martyred. Who's in control when all that seemingly big, bad, outside public is after you? Who's really in control? God. And as the Lord said, if I don't want them to touch a hair of your head, it won't happen. I only let all this only goes so far. And God brings us through it. Because in the world, you have persecutions. The world hated Jesus, the society around him. The external big world didn't have a chance, but we got to see how they treated the early Christians. So that's the same difference. And it's the same thing today. The world out there doesn't love you. Is that news to you? They do not love you. You say, well, I got people say they love me. Once they find out what's in your soul, they won't. Once that comes out, that'll change the equation. There'll be resentment, even in some of the nicest people. I've seen it with believers in my life. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't. Oh, and by the way, the persecution continued. It doesn't continue in the same way. It's kind of like a storm. Here's this really bad part of it. Here's the other side effects. It continued as long as Christian Jews were in a minority and they were living in the land of Israel. They were going to be persecuted. And the one grinding way that they can keep it going after they get tired of, you know, doing the nasty stuff of putting people in jail and grabbing their property, it's called economic persecution. They don't get the best jobs, if any. And so they are put in economic hardship. But notice that they have a way out, literally a way out. And that is the fifth cycle's coming to the very nation they're living in. And their way out is, Jesus said, when you see the Roman armies lining up, get out of there. Leave your country. It's like when people after the rapture are in the United States, they're going to have a chance to leave here. And a lot of Jews are going to boil out of the United States. We're watching this whole thing unfold. It's exciting. These are exciting times. Keep your eyes on the ball. Okay? That's my call to you today. They were flagging. They were soul fiending. Oh wow, this is old. You need to snap out of this, because which has a great reward. That's the crown. He said over in Hebrews 6 to these people that all the SG3 you've built up over the years, God isn't going to forget that. Even if you go south spiritually, I'm not going to forget what you did in my name. And believers who've been here and applied and then finally went in reversion, God isn't going to forget that. He's faithful. He's faithful to His plan. He isn't going to revoke SG3 once it's in the bag. Once you got it in the account, He's not going to revoke it. Even if you walk away from the truth because you're under pressure or you're distracted or 100 other reasons why you've got better things to do. I see all these people all the time, don't you? Doesn't it strike you? Whether you see them out in public or you happen to look over at the tube and you see all these happy faces and they're in a cooking show or they're on a remodel house show or they're, you know, some of the less maybe obnoxious ones. You see, whatever's going on. And these are fellow Americans that are out here, you know. And you're thinking to yourself, you don't know what's coming. You do not even, and you are, when this hits, all this stuff will matter nothing. Nothing. Your fat job, all this other stuff that you thought was so cool and neat, and you're all these happy faces on the Today Show. With their little human interest stories. And they are so far removed from the truth, it isn't even funny. You can't get enthusiastic about it. I can't. Well, how can you get enthusiastic about that? Yeah? Some human interest story and another one. This is the human interest we just talked about this evening. Those are the ones that get my attention. The heroes of the faith and the things that we find in the Word of God. The rest of the world, we become alienated from it through doctrine. And the more doctrine we get, the more... It's just the news. You don't fit. You're in it, but you're not of it. You don't fit. You don't have their viewpoint. You don't have their outlook. You don't have their stupid enthusiasms. Look at the sports mania today. Go in a restaurant, you got 15 TVs and all these morons talking about what happened on Sunday. And giving their opinion. There's 24/7 this stuff out there. It's all entertainment. It's just junk. Means nothing. It's all vanity. And they're approaching the tribulation. The young people, all of them, with their old phones, preoccupied. Someone said they went to another church and the kids are sitting in the pews. They might as well. But still, no respect. And it's not just the young, the millennials, as I call them. They're a lost generation. It's gotten worse with each generation. I'm the baby boomers. We're antiques now. But we're expensive ones. I'd rather be 70 years old than 17 right now, any day of the week, and be where I'm at. Be where I'm at. Be 17, be positive like Joseph, or be 70. I'll take this any day. Because I always say to myself, when I look in the mirror, in 4.5 years, you want to look at me now? 4.5 years, we're going to be out of this hellhole. And it's nuttier every week. I mean, it really is. The insanity out there is beyond expression. I didn't think I'd live to see this. And it's not just because I'm old and set in my ways. Hardly, I am not. I'm old, really open-minded. And I don't feel old. And I don't act like a lot of these people that are old, who have a hangdog expression and all the rest of it. I am not like that. Not at all. You know, it's something else. I can't even do justice to how bad it is out there. But that's why the tribulation's coming. It's a time of reckoning for all the sins that haven't been forgiven of this nation and this world. And it isn't just the sins of today and the last decade. It goes clear back. Many people have been murdered, robbed, all kinds of stuff. There's killing all over the planet. All these things. Oh, we went into another country and had unintended consequences. But you just keep doing it. Now that CIA doublespeak. We knew what we were doing. It's just terrible. And if you lived in one of those places and had your kids maimed and bombed off to hell in the name of regime change, you wouldn't like it very much. And when this country gets nuked, the whole world's going to jump up and cheer. According to my Bible, there'll be a few that are saddened by it, like the Brits. See, I study the Bible. I find these gems, and I brought them to your attention. Are they in your souls? Hopefully it is. That's my prayer. I want you as ready as you can possibly be for what's coming down. And in the meantime, just go back out, apply Bible doctrine, and be here Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.